Today's sermon is a solution to the problem. And it goes both ways. You can either be a problem to the solution or a solution to the problem. You can't go either way. I mean, you have a choice there to make. And I like that because God gives us many choices that we can make in our lives. We can choose to accept Him. We can choose to reject Him. It's pretty black and white with God. He accepts us the way we are, but He makes a covenant with us and He asks us to be obedient to His laws and to His commandments. Amen? I mean, we know that they're there for our good. What do you say? You know, we have a mission, and a purpose for the church is to reach the world with the everlasting gospel. Isn't that the church's mission? You all agree with that? Right? To go out into the world, to share the gospel, to spread the gospel to the whole world. And God has chosen by an avenue by which to preach the gospel to the world, His church. What do you say? How many of you have accepted the call that God has placed in your life to go to the world with the everlasting gospel? To be a solution to the problem. The world is in need of a Savior. The world is in need of salvation and hope. The world is in need of the love of Jesus Christ. What do you say? You know, we have been called to go share that gospel message, but sometimes we could be a hindrance to the gospel message, can't we? We can be a hindrance to the gospel, the commission that God has given us to go to the world, and we can say, you know, Lord, I really don't want to go. We can be that hindrance, can't we? We can be that road stumbling block to the world if we're not careful. God has commissioned us to go to the world, and with that gospel, we have the hope that Jesus promises that wherever we go with the gospel message, Christ will vindicate His name and people will be won. Amen? All we have to do is go. That's all He asks us to do, is to go forward, to go share the gospel, to go give the message to the world. He asks us to go, and that's all we're required to do, is to go. I realize that many times God's blessings are based on condition. Some of you may disagree with me on that, but you can struggle with that if you want, but I see conditions all throughout Scripture. God's love is unconditional. He loves everybody just the way they are. He loves every person. In fact, He said He came to die for His enemies. But the Bible, I think, is very clear when it says His blessings are conditional. In other words, God blesses us as we take steps forward in obedience. God will honor us as we take steps forward in obedience, and God will bless our decisions as we go forward. You know, Joshua, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 7 today. Joshua, the man of God who took the place of Moses. Moses died on the mountaintop there, and Joshua stepped into his place, and God told Joshua, now you are to go into Jericho, and you're going to take Jericho in my name, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. We all know the story quite well, don't we? Joshua rallied his troops, and they marched around 7 days. The first day they went around Jericho, and then they went home. The second day they went around Jericho, and they went home. The seventh day they went around Jericho 7 times, and they blew their trumpets. And what says? The Bible tells us that the walls came tumbling down, right? You know, you guys remember the song? Tempted to sing it now, aren't you? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. You know that song? And the walls came what? Tumbling down. You see, friends, when God fights the battle for us, God always wins. What do you say? God always wins the battle. Wherever we go, if we place our feet in the direction by which God has chosen for us to go, God will win the battle for us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the enemies. What do you say? We don't have to be afraid of those people, quote, out there in the world. Don't be afraid of their faces, God told Jeremiah, lest I confound you before their faces. Go out into the world, share the gospel to the world. You know, I'm proud and thankful that God, He says that He has given us the land. You know, last year we talked a lot about the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church, as you know, is to go share the gospel to the world. The land that is about us, the quarters of the earth around Elmira here, that's our land, if you will. The spiritual area of this area is ours for the taking. In other words, God said, go out there and tell the world. If we believe that we have the truth and we stand on the truth, then the truth is for the world. What do you say? We must share the message of truth to the world. Joshua was told by God to go and encamp around Jericho. And before they even cross over to Jericho, they had to cross over the Jordan River. And the Bible says that God parted the Jordan River, and they all went upon dry land to the promised land. Wow. God was already doing a work on their behalf. And that little miracle that God did on behalf of the children of Israel to cross over Jordan, that miracle was shout abroad to all the surrounding nations. And the Bible tells us that they were afraid because God had done a miracle. Do you guys believe that God can do miracles? Yes or no? Do we serve the God of miracles? Yes or no? Can God do things that are beyond our imagination? Yes or no? Can God do things for us that seem impossible? Yes or no? Yes. Why limit God with His ability, a God who can do all things? Be careful, friends, when God asks us to go forward and we don't proceed, we are hindering the blessings that He wants to bestow upon His people. Joshua was told to go and to fight, or not to fight, but to go capture the land of Jericho. And he did. And we'll turn to Joshua chapter 7 for our story today. After the walls came tumbling down, before Joshua sent in there, God made a covenant with them to make sure to set up the commandments, to make sure that you don't take any of the goods of Jericho into your own possession. He said, go in there, burn it all up, except for the brass and the silver and the gold. You can put that into the Lord's treasury. So they went in there, and they subdued Jericho. They burnt everything to the stake except for the gold, the silver, and the brass. That they put into the Lord's treasury. And with the mighty conquest that God had just succeeded for them, now they have victory under their belt. God is with us. Wherever we go, God is going to go before us. What do you say? Something happens here. Verse 2 of chapter 7. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Joshua said, go up there, survey the land, tell us what's going on, come back, give us a report, and tell us what we need to do. After all, God told Joshua, he said, as far as the eye can see in the setting sun of the horizon, that is your land. Wherever you turn in the horizon, you see the sun come up, that is your land. I will give that land to you as an inheritance, a possession to God's people. Everywhere you see, it's yours. And with that confidence under their belt, they knew that the land of Ai was now theirs also. Go up and survey the land. Tell us what we must do. They go up, they survey the land, they come back down. In verse 3, and it says, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for they are but a few. Joshua, you don't need to send everybody up there. You don't need to send the whole clan of Israel up there. The reason is that they're a small little country. We can overtake them with just a few thousand men. So grant us that we go up there and take the few thousand men, and we will conquer them and come back with a good report. Did they come back with a good report? Absolutely not. You know the story, right? And it says, so there went up thither, verse 4, of the people about 3,000 men. And yet it says they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Not much out of 3,000, but 36 men were destroyed in this one very act. First of all, you can see a reference here that they made no reference to God's care whether or not they should go up and take Ai at this point. Do you think God would have delivered Ai into their hands? I'm sure He did, would, and He was planning to. But something happened in their midst here. And they fled before the men of Ai, verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate. In other words, they are right up there at the gate. And smote them in the going down. They chased them down a hill, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as what? Became as water. They were afraid. What had just happened? I mean, the walls of Jericho came down, and this little town just outside of Jericho, this little teeny part of the countryside, just a few hundred people or a few thousand people or whatever, it only took 3,000 people to conquer, but no, instead they fled, and 36 men died in a casualty. And the men and women became afraid. Why? Well, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes in verse 6 and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Verse 7, and Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt in the other side of Jordan. Lord, why did you bring us over? The Lord had done a miraculous miracle and brought down the walls of Jericho out of all places, the citadel of that nation. God brought that country to their knees. And now Joshua and the elders are now petrified. Their hearts are like water. They're terrified because in one day a little town defeats them. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt you do unto thy great name? In other words, Lord, when the enemies around us get wind of this, we're going to be in big trouble. Because if they rally their troops, if they rally the support, we're going to be a defeated people. Let me ask you this. Did the children of Israel raise a sword around Jericho? Absolutely not. Did they fight in the land? Absolutely not. God destroyed the land of Jericho for them. And now they were petrified because in reality they really weren't as skilled as they could be in battle because the Lord had done the battles for them. And now what if wind gets out that this little town defeated us? Joshua is pretty nervous. I would be too. The elders are a little concerned as well. And so they face the ground and they say, Lord, what shall we do? And finally in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, what? What does he say there in verse 10? Get up. Where do you lie thou thus upon thy face? I like the response that the Lord gives Joshua at this time. Now is not the time to be laying on his face. Now is the time about action. You see, friends, we can be defeated at times by the enemy, but now is not the time to wander around going, oh, Lord, you know, what have I done? Oh, now is the time for action. It's time to get up. It's time to take a stand and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do here? The Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Why are you laying upon your face? In verse 11, he gives us the reason why they were defeated by the Amorites, by Ai. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Another version that may say that they stole and then they lied about it. That's what that word means. Nothing worse than a thief and a liar, amen? Somebody that you definitely can't trust, one that lies to you and another one that steals your goods. And God is saying there's a thief and a liar amongst your camp. Israel has sinned. And all of a sudden it becomes clear to Joshua why now they did not defeat the Amorites. Why they didn't defeat Ai. It becomes very clear that there was a sin amongst Israel. It's a scary thing. Let me read a quote here today. It says, God will do great things for those who trust in him. The reason why his professed people have no greater strength is that they trust so much in their own wisdom and do not give God the glory or give the Lord an opportunity to reveal his power in their behalf. He will help his believing children in every emergency if they will place the entire confidence in him and faithfully obey him. You see, friends, we, like Joshua, many times don't put our complete confidence that God will deliver. And Joshua is defeated by the Amorites. The question to why, Lord, why were we defeated by the Amorites? She goes on to say the answer from Jehovah was, get up! Why are you lying upon your face? Israel has transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. It was time for a prompt, decided action and not for despair and lamentation. There was a secret sin in the camp and it must be searched out and put away before the presence and the blessing of the Lord could be with his people. Wow, sounds like God's blessings are conditional. God's love isn't conditional. His love is unconditional for every person, but it appears that God's love, that God's blessings are conditional. If you do right, the Lord said He will bless you. God promised the whole land of Jericho and the whole land of the Ai and everybody that they would be given into the hands of Israel. But because they disobeyed, because one person disobeyed the voice of God and stole and lied about it, they were defeated. The whole nation suffered the consequences of one man. That's a scary thing, friend, that one person can bring down the church of God. That one person. She goes on to say here, she says, Achan's sin brought disaster upon the whole nation. For one man's sin, the displeasure of God will rest upon his church. Do we have a personal responsibility as church people, as people that warm these pews, do we have a personal responsibility to the church for our lifestyles and the things that we choose and how we serve Christ? You better believe it. Every one of you in this room here, every one of you in the sanctuary has a significant role to play for the environment of the church. You're either a solution to the problem or you're the problem to the solution. One of the two. Achan's sin brought disaster upon the whole nation. For one man's sin, the displeasure of God will rest upon his church till the transgression is searched out and put away. The influence most to be feared by the church is not the open opposers, the infidels and the blasphemers, but it's the inconsistent professors of Christ. Wow, what a warning and rebuke to the church. It's not those that are openly infidels, not those that are openly opposers of the truth that wander around our church pews, but it's those that in the pews themselves that are inconsistent of their Christianity. Those are the ones that bring havoc to the church. These are the ones that keep back the blessings of the God of Israel and bring weakness upon His people. Do we have a role to play within the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Does my influence impact the church? You better believe it. My influence personally affects the entire church, and especially those when we proclaim to have our names on the book. Our influence, what we say and what we do, have a great impact upon the church. The story goes on to say here, Verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. In other words, friends, we cannot tolerate sin within the church. How many times have we quoted that old, you know, that old statement, you know, be as true as duty to the needle to the pole. We need to call sin its right name, you know. Boy, we proclaim that and we say that, but yet in our own hearts, we don't really live it. We teach it, we preach it, we just don't live it. And many times we say, well, that's not for me, it's those people outside the church. We need to go around and tell people outside the church where their sin lies. No, friends, that was a message specifically for the church. We are not to allow sin to run rampant within the church. Yes, we need to stand to obedience, but also too, that's a call to individual personality. In other words, it's a call to you and I to stand up in our own faith and trust and dependence upon God and recognize sin in my life before I can go and take the speck out of my neighbor's eye. It's an accountability for myself between me and God. My sin can have an effect on the church. You better believe it. The Bible goes on to say here, God calls upon Joshua. He says, get up, sanctify the people in verse 13, and say, I like this, because now Joshua is commanded to go to the children of Israel, and he says, Joshua, this is what I want you to say to the children of Israel. This is what I want you to tell Israel. Listen to my words, Joshua. This is what I want you to say. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. An appeal to the children of Israel. Stand up. There is something going on in your camp here. That's why you're not defeating your enemies. Is there something going on within our church? Why our church isn't growing? Is there something going on within our church? Why souls are not being reached on a regular basis? Is there something going on within the midst of the camp of Israel? The Bible goes on to say here, God appeals to them. He says, I cannot bless you until you take the accursed thing. Verse 14, the Bible goes on to say, he says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. I like this. Because God appeals to the children of Israel. And this is the nice thing about God. He gives them an opportunity to search their hearts and to see if there's any wrong thing within them. God just doesn't bring down the vengeance of heaven and bolt Achan down with a bolt of lightning. He doesn't just annihilate the sinner in the camp. He gives them opportunity to confess their sin to God. He says, on the morning, Joshua, you tell them there's a sin in Israel and that sin needs to be taken care of. They didn't know what the sin was. They just knew that somebody had done something. They had lied. They had taken something that wasn't theirs. And almost sounds the same appeal as being handed out as was the disciples. One of you tonight will betray me. And all around the 12 disciples, each one of them said within their own words, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? They began to search their hearts. They wondered if it was possible that they themselves were the ones that were about ready to reject Christ himself. In the same message as of being appealed to the children of Israel to search their hearts to see if there's anything wrong that they may have committed that would bring this displeasure upon the land of Israel. Can't just stand before your enemies. He goes, in the morning, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man. Verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with the fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. You see, friends, God is appealing to this one person that has committed this sin. He is appealing to that one person that has committed the sin, but he's also inquiring upon all of Israel to confess their sins and see if there's any fault within them. You know, friends, we believe the coming of Christ, when he comes, he's going to come with vengeance and fire. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's going to destroy sin. He's going to destroy everything that involves sin. But those who have accepted the righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ, will stand on the side of Christ and will not receive the rewards of the wicked. Why? Because the atoning blood of Jesus has forgiven all their sins. All of them. And they can stand justified. And so the person here has the same grace and merit of opportunity as those who find salvation in Jesus to come out of sin and to accept Christ as their Savior before the fire comes. Well, it's amazing here that we see, let's continue on here. Notice in verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning. Boy, I bet you there was a commotion among the camps. Rose up early in the morning and he brought Israel by their tribes. So he told Israel, get in your 12 tribes, you know, line them up in their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. Now it is singled out that the tribe of Judah was the one now responsible for this sin. And then in verse 17, he says, he brought the family of Judah and he took the family of the Zerahites. So now the family lineages of the Zerahites, the family trees of the Zerahites, were now placed in the captive audience of Judah. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man. And now the lineage of Zebedi or Zebdi was now taken. And then finally, in verse 18, he brought his household man by man. And finally, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was now taken. Friends, Jesus was appealing long and hard with Achan. He was giving Achan every opportunity to come out and boldly confess his fault to not only God, but to Israel and to those around him for his cause of his sin to bring about this folly upon Israel. This is amazing because if you look in the context of, or put this down in a systematic order, God first of all tells Joshua, go and tell Israel that they have sinned. God's first appeal Number one, Israel has sinned. What is the sin, Lord, that we have committed? Should have been the response. And that would have been a wonderful opportunity for Achan to come out and say, you know, Israel, Joshua, Lord, you know, I am the one that had this sin here. And if he would have come out, I believe God would have given him pardon. But next, he divides them up in their tribes. Oh no, they're going to point out the sin now by tribes. And yet, while they were assembling in their tribes, Achan could have said, Lord, is it I? Could another one said, is it I? Could Achan have come forward when they were assembling in their tribes? Sure. God appealed to their hearts when he began to divide them up in tribes. And then number three, he comes up and he takes out of their tribes the tribe of Judah. And now that the tribe of Judah is picked, Achan is still having the appeal brought to his attention. Could it be I? And now that the tribe of Judah is the one that's pinpointed, the family tree of the Zerahites are now brought out to question. Boy, it's getting a little closer to home. I think I'd be beginning to feel the heat now. Maybe I should get out and confess my sin or confess my fault. Now that the Zerahites are picked out, now it gets to the family lineage, and now Zebdi is picked out. If I was Achan, I think I'd be a little afraid. But out of those million or so people, Achan is chose out of the entire camp. And Joshua, in verse 19, says, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done, and hide it not from me. Do you see the appeal of Joshua? Joshua is a symbol of Christ. I'm sure you're aware of that. But Joshua is making an appeal to Achan, my son. He was appealing to Achan as one of his own lineage, as one of his own bowels, one that he cared for. He said, Achan, tell me, my Achan heart. Maybe that's where we get that from. I don't know. My son, tell me what you have done. It's almost with a remorse that Achan is picked out. Tell me your sin now. You see, it's much like that in the last days that many of us will come to the foot of cross, right? We'll come to the foot of Jesus, excuse me, and our sins will be pointed out, but a forced confession will be given. My son, the appeal has been given to you over and over and over again. Why did you wait till this last minute until it was forced out of you? He goes on to say, make confession, tell me now what you have done, hide it not from me. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garments, evidence here that he still did not recant his covetousness. He was still holding on to that garment because even in the face of impending doom and judgment, he said, I saw the goodly Babylonian garment. He was still coveting that garment within his heart at the very point of judgment. You see, we can push the limits of God's blessings. God loves us. He cares for us. But when we push too far, friends, the hand of mercy is extended and it cannot go any further when it's squeezed out of the person. He had six times prior opportunity to confess his fault, and he rejected the opportunities. God weighs heavy upon us, Lord. Friends, the Lord loves us so much. He wants us to confess. It sounds so much like 1 John, right? 1 John, yeah, 4, 7, and 8 there. Confess our sins, you know. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, he wants us to confess our faults. And then he says, when I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garments the 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels of weight, I coveted them, took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. They were supposed to burn everything except for the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. That was to go into the house of God's treasury. You see, friends, he not only coveted and stole from the people, but he literally stole from God. Do you see, friends, God cannot bless us when we are taking what is rightfully his. God cannot bless us when we are taking what really belongs to him. If it's in our tithes and our offerings, God says, how will a man rob God? by your tithes and offerings, if we are not giving liberally because God has asked us to, friends, we are stealing from God, and in the sight of God, that is a sin. And that's a hindrance to the help of the church. I'm not here just talking about tithes and offerings, but that's an example. When we take the church building, when we take God's people, when we take the use of what God is intended for, and we don't use it to its appropriateness, friends, we are stealing from God. And then finally it says, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. I like this. They didn't tarry. They didn't dilly-dally any longer. They went straight forward to the problem. They went to the root of the problem. They went to the cause of the problem. They dug it up. They brought it out, and they laid it before all of Israel. They ran. You see, friends, we have a responsibility as a church, don't you see? We have a responsibility to reach out to the sinner. We have a responsibility to meet the needs of the sinner. We have a responsibility to hurry along. You see, too many times, we as a church, we as a people, we allow sin to continue in people's lives, and we don't say a thing about it. We don't do a thing about it. We let them run in their sin, never saying any. And friends, finally, they come to the point where they are held responsible for their sin. And many times, it's the church's fault, not their fault. We didn't chase after the sinner that was in need. We let him live, continue on, without doing anything about it. We have too many of church people sitting on our church books now that are living in adulterous lifestyles, living in sins that we know and are aware of, and we do nothing about it. We got to do something, friends. These people are in need. They're in need of help and love and compassion. And friends, when people don't come to church, it's a responsibility of ours to call them up on the telephone and say, why weren't you here last week? Is there anything I can do to make sure you get here? You know, type thing. We can't just let people come in and out of the church and do nothing about them. We have a responsibility. They ran as they had stretched. They had ran. Oops, I lost my place here. Sorry. They ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. They took him out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedges of gold and the sons of the daughters and his oxen and his asses, his sheep and his tent, all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? There was the problem right there. Achan was the problem to the solution, rather than a solution to the problem. If he would have kept to the covenant that God had requested of all the children of Israel, all of them, they would have defeated the camp of Ai with no problem. You see, each one of us in our lifestyles, as it said here, inconsistent professors of Christ. When we are inconsistent with our Christianity, we make a way where God cannot bless his church. I've told this to elders and I've told it to other people. You know, if you're going to get on the platform and you're not in a happy mood, stay home. Don't come to church. If you're grumpy, don't come to church. If you're mad, don't come to church. Keep it at home. Don't bring it with you. You know, we need to come and bear the marks of Christ. We need to smile and have joy in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. Don't bring it into the camp of Israel. Keep it outside. If you have a problem, defeat it early. Take it to your elders, to your leaders. Find help, you know. Don't wallow in sin and say, oh, I can't take it. I can't overcome it. Friends, we need to decided effort to stand on right in principle so that God's blessings can be bestowed upon his church. Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. In Chronicles, you have a roster of all the families of all the tribes who did what, who went where, who was the leader in this camp, who did this. You know, it's a chronicle. I mean, it's a list from beginning to end. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we'll start at verse 1. It says, the sons of Israel, these are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And then he goes on and he begins to give the list of Israel, the descendants of Israel. And this one's entitled Judah to Jesse. So now he's going down the lineage of Judah. And he says, the sons of Judah, which are Ur and Onan and Shelah, which are the three born unto him, the daughter of Shua, the Canaanites, and Er, the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord and slew him. There was Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares and Zerah. And all the sons of Judah were five, the sons of Phares, Hezron, Hamuel, the sons of Zerah, Zemri, and Ethan, and him. There you go, Ethan. There's your name in the Bible. Anyways. There was Ethan, Heman, and Calcol, I can't even see him, Dara, five of them all, and the sons of Carmi, Ekar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. Now, how would you like that to be in the roster as the one who troubled Israel? He went down in history, all right, but it wasn't a good thing. He was the one that brought trouble to the land of Israel. You see, friends, it goes like this. We are a solution to what? The problem, or we are a problem to the solution. I don't know about you, friends, but I want to be a solution to the problem. Jesus invited his church to go to the gospel, to the world with the gospel. And you, each one of you, are his hands and feet by which he shares the message to the world. Will you be an inconsistent professor of Jesus Christ? Or will you be a consistent profession of Jesus Christ? That's the appeal of the spirit of prophecy. These are the ones that keep back the blessing of the God of Israel and bring weakness upon his people. And then finally, I'm going to finish this statement. She says, when the church is in difficulty, when coldness and spiritual decline exist, giving occasion for the enemies of God to triumph, then instead of folding their hands and lamenting their unhappy state, let its members inquire if there's not an aching in the camp, with humiliation and searching of heart. Notice this. A humiliation and searching of heart. Let each person discover the hidden sins that shut out God's presence. Oh, friends, if there's a time that we need to stand up and stand for Christ, it is now. Jesus is coming again. We can hasten the coming of Jesus, or we can prolong the coming of Christ. God has made us the ones of which who prepare the way of his soon coming. You remember the story of John the Baptist out there in the wilderness? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was his message. He was the one that helped pave the road for the first coming of Jesus. And we are a symbol in the last days of the Elijah, the John the Baptist message. We are to prepare the way of the second coming of Christ. Are you helping the church to bring about his coming? Are you bringing problems to the church? Each of us have been called to mete out a personal responsibility to be true, consistent professions of Jesus rather than being inconsistent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have our closing verses. It says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? In other words, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the promise. God says he will, if we allow him, he will walk in us. He will bless us. He will honor us. We will be his people. He will be our God and the world will know about it. And then he says in verse 17, upon condition. This is the condition he gives us. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Friends, are there things in your life that you need to give up? Are there sins in your life that you need to turn over to the Lord? Are there things in your life that you've been harboring in your life? Is there anything in your life that you have been allowing to rule you rather than ruling it? When you allow sin to reign in your lives, you are doing a work against God rather than for Him. Not only are you bringing about a bad name for His cause, but also too, you represent the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And when you represent the Seventh-day Adventist Church by continuing in sin and allowing things that creep into your life, you're also bringing a bad name to the message of the church. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." When Jesus went to his disciples and said, "One will betray," each one began to search their heart. "Lord, is it I?" Jesus labors long with each and every one of us, friends. He appeals to our hearts to confess our sins, to confess our faults. But at last, friends, if we don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if we reject the appeal of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, that still small voice, we too, one day possibly, can be lost. I don't know about you, but I don't want my name written down in the books of eternal life or the books of eternity, the one who troubled Israel or the one who rejected the mercy of God. In Psalms 139, 23 and 24, he tells us that "Try my reins, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way within me." We have an opportunity while time still exists to allow God to do His sanctifying work in our lives. I want to appeal to each of you today that you will come to the foot of the cross, that you will come to Christ just as you are, and to receive His unfailing love for you, but also to enter into a covenant with God that, "Lord, whatever you say, whatever you ask, Lord, I will do." Jesus says, "Be ye separate. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Be separate from the idols of this world. Don't let covetousness creep into your life. Don't let the things of this world creep into your life. Don't let the internet, the TV, and all this stuff creep into your life. Money, fame, whatever it is. Don't let these things get in the way of you and God." Achan coveted and lost his eternal life. And because his family helped cover it up, they lost their eternal life as well. You see, friends, when we continue in sin, we're bringing a bad name upon Christ and His church. "Come out from among them," God says, "and be separate." And then He goes, "I will be a father unto you." He promises that if we make the decided effort, a decision to come forward, He will bless us every step of the way. Are there Jerichos in your life? Are there AIs in your life? You feel defeated? You ever feel like the impossible is in front of you? Are there sins in your life that you say, "Oh, there's no way"? You see, the message for you and I today is that God can take that big sin and He can cause it to crash to the ground. God can take your problem. He can take the church's problems and He can help build. He can help separate. He can help conquer. He can help have victory in life. God wants to do for you what we think is impossible. God wants to do for your life what you may think is impossible. Oh, that sin that's been creeping around and lurking around in its corners for years and years, God wants to take that away from you. The challenges that we face as a church and as a people, God wants to give victory. But friends, we must put away sin in our lives. And the promise is that God will help each and every last one of us. And God will give us an opportunity to find forgiveness. I don't know about you, but it sure feels good when you don't have sin in your life, right? Feels good when God forgives you of your sins, right? And your guilt's taken away. Nothing better than that, amen? What a joy that our sins can be forgiven. Our closing hymn today is number 312, "Near the Cross." As you sing this song today, I want to appeal to your hearts that you'll come near to the cross of Christ. As Joshua appealed to Achan, he said, "My son," he desired him, one who desired his good. "Achan, what have you done?" And I'm sure Joshua's heart was aching inside him as he appealed to Achan. And he said, "Achan, what is it that you have done?" You see, Jesus is reaching down from heaven and he's looking at each and one of, every one of us individually saying, "What have you done? Bring it to the cross. Bring that sin to the cross. Before there's no time, bring it to the cross so that I can forgive you, so that I can cleanse you and I can wash you and make you clean. Bring it to the cross." When we draw near to the cross, that's where we find victory. When we come to the foot of Jesus, there's where we find hope for tomorrow. There's where we find victory for our sins. There's where we find hope in a future. Come to the cross today and find your hope. Stand with me, if you will, number 312, near the cross. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what sin, what crime, what we have violated in your law, Lord, you can forgive us. You can cleanse us, Lord. You can wash us clean. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us the first time we commit something against your name or we commit some crime, Lord. But you, Lord, you have patience and you forbear. Thank you, Lord, that you took every opportunity to help Achan to come to repentance, but he rejected every step. Lord, help us to be not like Achan. Help us, Lord, to be a solution to the problems. Help us to live the consistent Christian life. Help us, Lord, in every day, in every walk that we have, wherever we go, to bear the cross of Jesus, to bear the marks of Christ. Help us, Lord, in our activities, and help us in our communications. Help us, Lord, in our attitudes, in our voices, and in our demeanor. Everything, Lord, help us to glorify you. And Lord, if there's any time, now's the time. Help us, Lord, to separate ourselves from the false idols of this world, to step back from covetousness, Lord, and to let the things of the world have its place, but help us, Lord, to be not necessarily in the world, but out of the world, but part of the world. Help us, Lord, in everything, Lord, with this church, with our people. Help us to glorify you, Lord. And the message that Paul gave us, he desired nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us to be a people of the cross, to let the world know that when they come in here, they can find Jesus, and that the gospel of hope will be shed to each one. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life. Thank you that we can have eternal life through your holy name, and through you we can have the assurance of salvation. Bless, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.